Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, seeing the city, he wept over it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This gospel of today, even the epistle, they are, I think, so fitting in when we pause and reflect over the state of the affairs in both the church and in the world. But I think for us, the danger is that we can read these words and, like all the gospel, we can think they refer to someone else and forget that they primarily refer to us. And just as our Lord wept over Jerusalem, think about who is weeping over his own people who he loved. People who were, we can say, to be fair, were devout Jews. They would worship, they would offer sacrifice, prayers, fast, penance. They were not necessarily, from our perspective, worldly and immoral people. In many ways, they're probably far better than us in their observance of religious procedures, religious things. And if you want, the Jews, talking about the Orthodox Jews, are still like this today. But it doesn't profit them anything because they missed the point. But the religious Jews, the Orthodox Jews, are a minority in Judaism. The greater bulk of them are not Orthodox Jews. They are what we call the modern-day Jews who don't believe in life after death anymore. This is the Talmudic Jews, who are Zionists, don't believe in life after death. So they even worse miss the boat and the plot. But we are in danger a little bit of this. And there's a story, I don't know if I've told it, I forget what I said before, so forgive me if you hear it the second time. There was a very holy abbot in a monastery amongst the time of the church, Desert Fathers, and they were following their daily community life, and the abbot was very sad, very sad. And the monks noticed this, and they came to him and said, Abba, Father, we notice there's a sadness in the last few months over your face, and we wonder why. What can we do to change this this sadness? And the abbot said, well, you know, the last few months I come and every day I ask you the same question. I say to you, look at this paper, and what do you see on the paper? And you always say, we see a red dot. And never once you ever say, we see a white paper. And what's his point? Point is exactly what I said at the beginning of my sermon, that they saw the thing that attracted their eye, but they missed the point that the red dot only stands because the paper is. So our Lord, when they ask him in the New Testament, they ask our Lord, Lord, we see that you pray. We read in the gospel, in St. Luke's gospel, that it came to pass that as he was in a certain place praying, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. In other words, yes, they knew the prayers, they knew the Psalms, but you pray differently. There's something about the way that you pray. Teach us how to pray like you pray. Teach us what to do. And we all know the response of our Lord, but we often don't pause and reflect enough on it. Our Lord actually doesn't respond directly by saying, you pray like this, or you do that. What does he say? You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, he gets to the heart of the issue. It's not so much about what you're doing. It's about, to whom are you praying? So our Lord doesn't answer the what. He answers first the who. Because if you get that wrong, it doesn't matter with the rest. You miss the point. Get first what needs to be put in perspective. To whom are we praying? If we understand the who, then we'll understand the what. But if we get the who wrong, then it doesn't matter whether you get the how right. Is it going to achieve anything? Because you've missed the fundamental principle. Who is it that you are praying to? Our Father who art in heaven, your heavenly Father you're praying to. And this is the whole point of God throughout the whole of the Old Testament. What's he doing? He's trying to reveal himself to his people. It was very interesting in the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. First is, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not have strange gods before me. Why not have strange gods before me? Because the other gods, they're not like me. Your concept of the gods, you're going to associate with me. I am not like them. I am not petty. I am not vindictive. I'm not out to seek your destruction. I'm out to seek your good. I am, yes, just, and therefore I will not allow wickedness to continue unchecked. God will punish the wicked. That's a reassuring thing in our time. But don't forget, it doesn't exclude us. And I'll come back to this point later. But he's slowly revealing himself through the patriarchs, through the prophets, through them to the people of the nature of who he is. Who is this God? And it's very interesting. When Moses, you know the story, he sees God, he speaks to God in the burning bush. Moses, when he's told what to do and go back to Pharaoh and to deliver the people, what does Moses ask him? He says, tell me your name so I can say, tell the people who it is. Who is this one? Who is that sent me? And his response is profound. St. Thomas says, with the greatest name that we can call God, he who is. In other words, I who keep everything in existence. I'm not going to be something different tomorrow. I'm not going to change tomorrow. Not he who was, he who will be, he who is. I am who am. I am the beginning, the end, and I am everything. I keep everything in existence. I am. It's very interesting. When Moses went back and told the people, I am, sent me, they understood him. In other words, they had amongst themselves enough knowledge of God that they understood that he is who he is. He is existence, and he keeps everything in existence. Everything depends upon him who is. This is the mysterious but most profound name of God. But God slowly works, you know, through the Old Testament, all the beautiful stories, the miracles he works for his people. But there are some episodes which are, God is quite severe. Quite strict, quite harsh. Obliterates this town, Sodom and Gomorrah, but obliterates these people, tells the Israelites to wipe out everyone in this town, does some very harsh things to remind them of the strict justice of God. And yet, many times also in the Old Testament, God is so merciful, so kind, not only to his own people, but even to the strangers. And reminding the Jews to be merciful and kind and generous to the strangers. All throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And he sends them the prophets to preach to them the truth. And to lead them, to guide them, to guide them in truth. Until finally he speaks to us directly in his own person, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is trying to tell us, first we must understand who it is that we pray to. That it is God. God who is our Father in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. His name must be sanctified in our minds, in our thoughts, in heaven as it is already sanctified, but also on earth. We must sanctify that name. They're not asking him for a new prayer. They know the prayers. But our Lord directs them to who it is that we are addressing ourselves to. And it's very interesting in today's gospel. In the end, our Lord overturns the tables in the temple. He's angry. He's angry. He's angry because it's his Father's house. And it should be a place of intercession, of reverence and respect. And they made it a marketplace. And humanly speaking, no man can overturn those tables. They're too heavy. You need a supernatural power to overturn those tables. That's why they were astounded. Shocked. How is this man overturning this table? Because this man is God. One man cannot overturn those tables. They were solid tables. They were not made for movement. You cannot overturn those tables. But our Lord is angry. And with the divine power, he overturns. Why? Because he's angry because his father's house is being disrespected. Our Lord is angry. You know, often we pray. And we think to ourselves, we pray, and we pray in God's house. And we often can complain. My prayers, Lord, are often not heard. But you know, there's a reason for that. It's precisely because who is it that we are praying to? You know, when we, after Mass, we make a thanksgiving, we thank God. Or when we adore God, we don't often pause to think, the saints say, whether those prayers of praise or thanksgiving were acceptable to God. But the prayer of petition, when we petition God for something, we want to see the fruits of that petition. And if we don't, we become upset. And I think that is because we forget, and I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that, we forget who it is that we are praying to. You know, we treat God a bit like a plumber. You know, you call the plumber. Normally, if he's an honest man, he'll tell you, I'll come out on this day. He comes out, he does the job, and you pay him, and it's all fine. And I think we expect that same relationship with God in our prayers of petition. I've made my petition. You do your part, God, and that's great. In other words, we've made God like into our ATM machine. And today, if I want to be fair and honest, we treat everybody like an ATM machine. In other words, I go to the ATM machine when I need it. I pull out what I need, and then when I've got what I need, I go home and I don't go back until I need it. So we don't have any real, in all honesty, concern, consideration today in society for our neighbor, unless we happen to need them for something. And that's just a fact. You know, recently I did a funeral a few days ago for a lady who died, but she was born in 1928. And for many of us, myself included, that was a long time ago. So she lived to a good age of 94 or so. And the world in which she grew up in was totally different to the world we know now. And today's society, we have many beautiful conveniences which make our life easier, more comfortable. So much so, most of society today has become comfortably numb. But those comforts of society mean today that perhaps, well, the reality is we live greater than all the kings and queens of human history. They would have envied to live our lifestyle. Even the simple, average, poor Australian today, with all of our conveniences, we live better than the kings and queens of all of human history. But my thought is, has these conveniences, have they made us better people? And more and more I reflect, I don't think they have. You know, in the past, even when I was a young boy, we had more interaction with people because we needed them. We needed their help. Today, we're pretty much comfortable on our own. We don't really need our neighbour. We've got our bank, we've got our job, we've got the government. If we're poor, they give us social security. We're fine. We don't really need my neighbour. And it's very interesting, this lady who died, I thanked the family members on her behalf. You know, she, the last maybe 20, could be 30 years, she was incapacitated. And the family members didn't pass her off to a nursing home. They looked after her. And granted that a good number of the family members had not married. They stayed with the mother and the family home. They looked after her. But they could have easily said, you know, it's an inconvenience for my life. Send mum to the nursing home or dad to the nursing home. We do that today. And we think nothing of it. Instead of, you know, it's very interesting. Often parents will be in their last years giving a lot to their children. And that's not a bad thing. But I think in this regard, the children should be giving to their parents. Mum, dad, I think you've done the hard yards. You don't need to be worrying about bills or difficulties or inconveniences. How can I be of assistance to you? How can I look after you? You shouldn't have to have these stresses on you. When I was in need, you were there for me. So now that you're in need in your last years, I want to be there for you. This should be our mentality. Today, it's the opposite. I call my parents because I need them. No. I call them because I love them. And why am I saying this? Because don't be mistaken about this. The way we deal with our neighbor is the way we deal with God. Our Lord makes this point in the New Testament. He says you cannot say that you love God who you can't see and hate your neighbor who you can see. It doesn't work like that. In reality, if you see your neighbor as an ATM machine, you're going to see God as an ATM machine. And you're going to, in the end, what happens? You make yourself think that you are the center of the universe and not God is the center of the universe. And today, this is what we have universally. We have a church as a whole that has decided, you know, God, we know how we want to worship you. In fact, we don't like the old form of worship. We want a new form where man is more important, where we face man in the mass. Instead of facing the altar, facing God, man faces man. And in fact, so much important is man that we want to get rid of all those old ideologies, ideas, doctrines, moral barriers, which hinder us from doing what we would like to do as a people, and which hinder us from being united with other people of other ideas, of other religions. We just want to get along. And we want to put aside those barriers, whether it's a doctrine, a dogma. Those things can evolve with time because we as a people, we've evolved. We've progressed. We think we have better ideas. So God's truths are not important. We've decided for God because, you know, God is the CEO of a Coca-Cola company. And, you know, you don't want to upset the people using the product. So to keep them using the product, well, you just modify it to please the people. And that's what they've made God. Well, he's just there to approve of our party ideas. That's all he is. That's what we made of God. And it's interesting, you know, our Prime Minister wants to make it look like he's interested in the indigenous voice in Parliament. No, he's not. Just take the perfect example, Jacinta Price. She's an Aborigine. They don't want her there. Why? Because she's going against their narrative. She goes against their ideology. They don't care about the Aboriginal voice at all. The only time they care about it is when it approves their leftist ideology. In other words, we do this with our neighbour, we do this with God. Same thing. We only care about, you know, it's very interesting. When something goes wrong in the world, a mass shooting, everybody, either they turn to God, where were they before, I don't know, or they blame God. Oh, hold on, you live in a life without me, you live in a life where my morals, my law means nothing, and now you blame me for the fruits of your own actions? No. What does godlessness produce but wickedness? Don't blame me. Yeah, it's good that you turn to him, but where were you the day before? And it's the same thing with our neighbour. Oh, I'm in need. Great that you're in need. But where were you the day before to say hello, acknowledge that I might be dead or exist? I weren't there. There's something wrong with that relationship. And it's the same thing with God. We'll pray to God when we need him. But when we don't, we do the bare minimum and the rest of my life is about me. The same thing in our marriages, in our family relationship. And then we wonder, well, why God not hearing my prayers? Because God's not an ATM machine. God's not a plumber. God is God. And I think this is what we have lost sight of. That God, and we've lost sight of this as a church, as an entire church. Catholic Church has lost the plot today in its leaders. Almost every level, bishops, priests, pope, have lost the plot. Because they've made essentially God into precisely that. Somebody who rubber stamps what they want. No longer is God God. In other words, they have made God their servant instead of us the servant of God. The title of the Pope was once known as, his greatest title was the servant of the servants of God. Now he's made God serve him and everybody serves him. It doesn't matter who he crushes, annihilates, destroys, doesn't care, because it's all about him. And isn't it interesting today, dear friends, that in a time when we have all the best technology, education, we see a world in up in arms. People protesting around the world today in Europe. Why? Because there are wicked people who violate the laws and made the law serve them. Like with under the time of Henry VIII. Why did St. Thomas More get put to death? Because he wouldn't rubber stamp Henry VIII's position, his ideology, that I am above the laws of the church. No, you're not. The laws are not there for your service. The laws are there to serve the common good. They're not about you. So he withdrew from the law profession rather than rubber stamp the perversion. Yeah, he later lost his head because even in his silence, it was a condemnation. It was a condemnation. And then in the end, he did say, yes, I condemn this. I do not accept this. This is a perversion of the law. And not long after that, this man who claimed to be a devout Catholic later ended up a Protestant, destroying the faith, and destroyed the nation. And those who at the time closed their mouths, they should have, the entire episcopate, the entire bishops should have stood up. All the priests should have stood up. But in the end, they might not have stood up, but in the end they lost their churches and their heads, many of them. And their lands were confiscated. Like our Lord in today's gospel. In the end, because of their blindness, they will be punished. Less than a generation had passed since our Lord said those words. And those unfaithful and blind Jews, what happened to them? They were destroyed in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. You know, our Lord points out in the New Testament that when the end of time comes, most people won't even understand it, won't even recognize it. He tells us that when the end time comes, because of the blindness and the wickedness of men, he says, like in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, men were eating and drinking, taking marriage and being married. So likewise, when the Son of Man comes. But the thing is, that example that our Lord gives, why did people not recognize the flood of Noah? They had 100 years to prepare. 100 years. You'd think after 100 years of time to prepare, you would have prepared something. But they made a mockery of Noah. God gave them grace for 100 years. In other words, it's not because they didn't know. It's because they chose willfully, maliciously not to know. Same thing with the people in the time of our Lord. If you are a person of goodwill, you could not see the divinity of Christ in everything, the miracles, the works. Again, even the example of him up lifting up those tables. No man can do that. This is a man of God. This is a greater than Samson in our midst. And what's he doing? Is he teaching a modern doctrine? Or is he enforcing God's law that they had known throughout the whole of the Old Testament? Reminding them of their duty. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to know. The church today and its church leaders cannot claim. that they don't know. They choose not to know. We today are in the same boat. It's not that we can claim that we don't know. We've had 2,000 years of church, clear church doctrine, and anathematizing enemies of the faith, and we fought tooth and nail in one place after the other to uphold the faith. And we know the faith in greater clarity than all of our forefathers before us. All the minute explanations of the popes, saints, theologians throughout the centuries. So for them to say the things that are coming out of their mouths today, they are wicked. They are willfully blind and evil men. And we must acknowledge this. Our Lord in the New Testament, what does he say of the leaders? He says to them to their face, "You are of your father the devil." Why? Because you are not children of God. By your wickedness, you have shown who is your father, the devil. Those are very tough words of our Lord. In the end, this is the result of idolatry. They became self-glorifying officials of religion. And this is what is today. We have become self-glorifying people. And yet, ironically, in the time of where we have so many laws, where we have fought so many wars to obtain freedom, and that no tyrant can oppress us, has there been a time in history when we have been so oppressed? Where the government has become so tyrannical? I don't think so. And you just saw this with the recent lockdowns and the mandates, the injustices, the brutality which took place in a country where we have laws against this, where we say in democracy, in allowing other thoughts. Funny. Can you comprehend that? I can. Because it's what St. Thomas says. Says, you know, faith perfects reason. But if you take away the faith, reason left to itself is blinded by the passions. So you can have all the laws you want. It doesn't stand for anything. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't protect anybody. If you don't have good men and good women upholding those laws, it doesn't stand for anything. But we've seen this, and we still continue to see this. And the wicked people in the world, they are seem to be above the law. And the ones who are the victims are treated as though they were criminals. And the criminals are treated as though they are the ones being victimized. The extent of it, you can't comprehend. And with all this green movement that's being pushed, we know scientifically it doesn't work. It doesn't matter. We know it doesn't help the people. It crushes them financially, economically. It destroys a nation. And when you have inflation is not the result of anything but overspending and a government pulling out and making its own money arbitrarily. There's no other reasons for it. You can ask any economist about that point. It's about the perversion and wickedness of leaders worldwide in a time of so-called education and science. And that's why I said at the very beginning, have these things necessarily made us better people? All we've learnt from the greater part of men is more ways to become perverse and tyrannical. The tyrants of the past would have envied our leaders today, because you've got so many tools to make your power despotic. You can direct your efforts wherever you want in an instant with all your technology. They would have envied that. Wow. The extent of surveillance is beyond comprehension that they've got. But for all that, again, go back to what I said at the beginning. God is God. In other words, God is in charge. And we must never lose sight of that. Our Lord does hear our prayers. Our Lord does want to grant our petitions. But he asks of us to trust in him. That means trust that he is God. When God put Moses in front of the Red Sea, God did not lead Moses and the people out to have them destroyed. But God let them out there with their back against the wall, like we are today. Our back is against the wall. To trust in him, that he is in charge, that nothing can happen without his allowing it, that he is all powerful. And we have to have confidence in him in all of our petitions. And that means perseverance. That means patience. That means humility. St. Paul warns us, God is not mocked. These enemies of God in the past, they've all come and gone. We must be brave amidst the storm. We must have confidence and trust in God. And whatever we are petitioning God for, to trust in God. Simply because he is God. If we're trusting him because, you know, he owes me a favor or because of how good I am, you're missing the whole point. And this is danger for us. We can trust in, oh, I pray the rosary, I do this, or I do that, I go to confession, that's all good. But we don't trust in God because we do these things. We trust in God because he is God. Remember, who did our Lord choose as the first pope? Someone who betrayed him, a sinner, with many shortcomings. And yet God would not despise him. But God expected of him, and this is a very important point, God expected of him his cooperation. Most of the things that we ask God for, he already grants them before we ask. St. Thomas Aquinas points out that our prayers don't change God. You're not going to change God. Our prayers change us. And they give us the ability to cooperate with God. That's why St. Augustine says that God who made you without you will not save you without you. There's an element where we must cooperate in that. God expects us of this. And that's what exactly happened at the Red Sea. God expected the people to trust, have patience, humility, but at the same time, to walk with confidence. He opens the Red Sea. But they have to cooperate. Cooperate, and God leads them. Even though the enemy is in their face. Enemy is armed. The Jews weren't really armed. They weren't going for battle. They were going fleeing Egypt. They took all their gold, their wealth, all the stuff they loved, their possessions. They weren't going into battle. They had no real means to fight the enemy. What did God do? God fought for them. They just had to cross with confidence. But they had to have that cooperation. And it's the same thing for us. Things are bad. And if you don't see them, there's something wrong with you. But they are bad. But God is in charge. And we trust, not because, as I said, all those other motives. No, but God is God. He is our Father in heaven. He made heaven and earth. He is our God and our Father. And this is what should fill us with confidence in our time. Despite the madness, despite what you see, God is not mocked. These enemies of God, yeah, they have their plans. And they have even, you know, their plans of reset. God's also got his plans of reset. No one matches the plans of God. But the hard thing for us is to trust amidst the storm. That is not easy. And this is why, you know, the greater number of bishops and priests have become wicked, because the more and more they see, well, God's not doing anything. He's not punishing us. We can get away with it. We're backed by the guy in Rome. So let's have a party. Let's make the most of it. All the things of the past that we once believed, they were myths. So they are scoffers. St. Peter warns of the scoffers in those last days. Well, the Son of Man hasn't returned. Scoffers. That's what they are, scoffers. As though our Lord's power is somehow shortened. God seems for them to have no power. He has power. All right, he's God. But for us, to trust is not easy. But God doesn't abandon any of us when we trust him. Either on an individual level or on a social level. If as a state, as a country, you know, you saw when the Cristeros, they stood up against the government. They brought the entire government to its knees. And God, in many times in their need for food, God miraculously made food for them. God gave them food from nowhere, the Cristeros. poor Mexicans who fought against the government, brought it to its knees, because they fought for the rights of God. They didn't bow down, and they were angry like our Lord in the New Testament today. They were angry for the rights of God. Not because they don't have a nice church building to pray in, but because the government overstepped its mark. There is the rights of God. And God is not mocked. And God is God. And this is what we must pause and reflect on today. Yesterday we celebrated the beautiful feast of the Transfiguration. And the apostles were blown away in an instant at the miraculous presence of our Lord. But yet, that was the normal state of our Lord. But he had to hide that from them. But what's the point? The point is, the Transfiguration is there to remind us of our transfiguration in Christ, our transformation in Christ. But we have to be willing to work with him. We have to be willing to cooperate with him, to trust in him, to allow him, despite our shortcomings, our failings, our weaknesses, to transform us. And that's a life work. But it begins one day at a time. One day at a time. Acknowledging who we are and who God is. Our Father who art in heaven. And you know, recently I gave an instruction on this part of the catechism to someone. I said, one of the most beautiful things about the Our Father is that as you get older with time, with age, you start to really understand on a level of experience of how profound and how beautiful those words are. Every single word that our Lord points out to us there. How profound. Becomes clearer with time and age. Because every episode of your life, you start to reflect, now I understand why our Lord said these words and taught us to say them. How profound they are and how important they are in every aspect of our life as we go through this world. So let us pray today's Mass that we be transformed by the living grace of our Lord and one day come to its glory in that kingdom which has no end forever in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Ghost.